Our Father, we do bow before you, our Maker, our Creator. All good things come from you. As we look at your word now, give to us hearts and minds that understand, and give us lives that please you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed the way food packaging has been changing in the grocery stores? Several years ago, you'd walk into the grocery store, you wouldn't see what you see now on the packages. Big, bold words like fat-free, no cholesterol, no sugar added. We're very concerned about our physical health in our country. There are stores that do nothing but sell natural health foods and food supplements. Within a 10-minute drive from our church right here, there are at least 5 fitness centers that you can go and exercise your body in. Every year, we develop new medical procedures and medicines to help maintain a healthy body. But knowing about nutrition and exercise and medicine does not make one healthy. If you want a healthy body, you have to learn how to properly use all those things. The same is true of our spiritual health. Think about it. God has given us everything we need to maintain a spiritually healthy and be spiritually healthy. Our task is to learn how to properly use those things. One of the provisions God has given us is the provision of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts enable us to serve each other and to minister to each other in the way God intends. A church without spiritual gifts would simply be another social organization. Political action, social action, community projects. A church with spiritual gifts, the Bible declares, is a living organism. And a church that uses spiritual gifts properly is a healthy living organism. The most extensive discussion of spiritual gifts in our Bible is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. We're going to try and deal with chapter 12 today. So open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll begin. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in the city of Corinth. Corinth was the World Trade Center of the first century. If you were shipping goods in the first century, most likely they went through Corinth. Corinth is on a little neck of land, an isthmus, that is between the northern peninsula of Greece and the southern peninsula of Greece. It has good harbors on the east side and on the west side. The trip around the southern peninsula was very treacherous, and most shippers didn't use it. Instead, they brought their ships to Corinth, and in first century engineering, they had a rail system. They would hoist that ship out of the water, put it on a railroad, and towed it across the isthmus and put it in the water on the other side. That is, if the boat was big enough or small enough. If it was too big, they unloaded the cargo and they put it on the rail and towed it across the isthmus and loaded it on another ship on the other side. People from all over the world came to Corinth. Sailors, dock workers, businessmen, traders. It had big city problems. 500,000 people lived in Corinth in the first century. It had a reputation for being a city of bars and prostitutes. And into this city comes all kinds of folks, all kinds of religions, Eastern mysticism, the pantheism of gods of Greek and Rome, Hebrews. And into this city, on his second missionary journey, comes the Apostle Paul. The Jewish synagogue that he went to said, "We don't want to listen to you." So he set up shop right next door in a private home, and he started preaching to the pagans, and they responded. He stayed there 18 months. He built a church in 18 months. But in a few years, on his third missionary journey, Paul gets word that this church at Corinth is not a healthy church. It is spiritually unhealthy. And so he writes this letter to correct that problem. And chapter 12 deals with spiritual gifts. This church had been improperly using spiritual gifts, and because of it, they were unhealthy. As we look through this chapter, we're going to find that there are five principles that Paul sets forth here that if we follow, will give us and our church and us as individuals spiritual health. The chapter falls into two natural sections. Verses 1 through 11 is the theological section. Paul bases what he has to say on good theology. Verses 12 through 27, or the end of the chapter, is the application section. You understand that the scripture was not just written to satisfy our curiosity, to give us good theology. It was written for us to change our lives. And that balance between proper belief leads to proper behavior. I've heard a lot of alliterated couplings of that. If you like the letter C, proper creed leads to proper conduct. If you like the letter D, proper doctrine leads to proper deeds. I like the letter P, proper precept leads to proper practice. We're going to see that in this chapter. The other thing we're going to see is that Paul draws an analogy between our physical body and our spiritual health. A healthy physical body and a healthy spiritual body. Notice in verse 13, he opens up that analogy. For by one Spirit, now notice, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The question is, who are we all? Does that mean everybody in the world? What is Paul talking about here? We've got to go back to the first chapter to find that out. Turn me back to chapter 1 and read his introduction. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. The we all of chapter 12 are all people who have acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. The possibility exists that there's a person sitting here today that has never been made part of God's body. They've never acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. When Jesus died, he took the penalty for my sin and for your sin. And through simply acknowledging him as my Savior and my Lord, God puts me into his body. That's what verse 13 says. If you've never done that, you can do it right now, right during the message. The scripture is clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That can happen right now. But if you're a believer, We need to look at the rest of this because he uses the term body in a different sense in the same chapter, in the same analogy. Look down to verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. We went from we all, that's good Southern terminology, to you all. That's good Southern terminology. Who are the you all? It's the church at Corinth. Not only is every believer, everyone who's ever acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and Savior, part of God's body, a local church is considered God's body. Metropolitan Baptist Church is considered Christ's body. So the teaching about body health and spiritual health applies not only to every believer everywhere, it applies to the believers in Metropolitan Baptist Church. So let's look at it together. There were several problems in this church that we want to look at and see Paul's prescription for spiritual health. Five of them. Apparently in the church, or at least in the city, there were pagans who had religious practices that looked a lot like what the church was doing. There may have been people that spoke in tongues. There may have been people that healed. There may have been people that claimed to have a message from God. And Paul writes to these people to say, don't be led astray by gifts that aren't from God. Spiritual gifts are different. And notice how he puts that. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. The first principle then is this. If you properly use spiritual gifts, all spiritual gifts bring praise and honor to the Lord Jesus. That means that unbelievers don't have spiritual gifts. Believers can have both natural and spiritual gifts. Unbelievers can just have natural gifts. They can't have spiritual gifts. They aren't part of the body of Christ. It also means that for those of us who are believers and are talented, we have to deal with an issue. Take, for example, a musician who has spent years studying, and they stand up and they perform their music for us. But their message, and notice the difference between proper use of spiritual gifts and improper use, is in the message. Not in the form. The form was the same. The message made the difference. And so, a musician stands up. What are their attitude as they're doing their music for us? Is it, look at me. I've spent 12 years studying, and I've become pretty good. And I want you all to appreciate me. Or is it, look at Jesus. He can help. He cares. He can encourage you. He can comfort you. As we exercise our gift, a spiritually healthy church is one in which praise and honor to the Lord Jesus is being given everywhere. In a church like that, you couldn't walk the halls on a Sunday morning and ever get away from people honoring and praising the Lord Jesus. Let us be people who give praise and honor to the Lord Jesus. The second problem this church had in their use of spiritual gifts is found in verses 4 to 7. Let me read it for you. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Apparently, there were people in the church at Corinth that had their own agenda. You know, they came into the church, and they had their three-point plan, or five-point plan, or eight-point plan. And their agenda was, I want to be prominent in this church. And I'm going to follow my agenda, and I don't care what's good for the rest of them. I know what I want, and that's what I'm going after. And Paul writes this, and he says, that's wrong. That's not a proper use of spiritual gifts. Look at the Trinity. How the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all work together for your good. You notice that? The Spirit gives the gifts. The Son determines the ministries. The Father produces the results. All working together to make you a healthy body. There was a church that had an adult Sunday school teacher. A gifted teacher. Had one of the largest classes in the church. He decided he had his own agenda and was not willing to accept the agenda of the leadership of the church. The first thing he did was stop supporting all the ministries of the church except his Sunday school class. He'd come in 5 minutes before class, he'd teach his class, he'd leave 5 minutes after the class. He never supported any other ministry of that church. And then finally, it got to where he was openly and publicly criticizing the leadership of that church for what they thought was God's will for them. The Christian Ed Committee of that church had to remove that man from his Sunday school class, and he left the church an angry man. Why? He wasn't working toward the common good. In a healthy church, in a spiritually healthy church, all spiritual gifts promote the benefit of the whole church. If we want to be healthy Christians, we will promote the benefit of the whole church. We've expressed that in one little phrase. Our mission, our vision, is to know God and to share His love by serving people. Let us be people who are working toward the benefit of the whole church. There was a third problem in the church at Corinth. Evidently, there were some people who thought they ought to be able to decide their own spiritual gifts. And of course, they wanted the most prominent ones. And they had that in their mentality. Perhaps they were good Greeks, the birthplace of democracy. Can't you vision it? You come into the church, the first thing you get is your spiritual list, gift inventory. You fill it out, then the church has a vote to see which gifts you have. Democracy in action. They may have been smorgasbord people. You know, you come into the church and you go to the spiritual gift buffet and you say, gee, I'll have a little of that and I'll have a little of that. Ooh, that's a nice one. Give me a whole lot of that. Okay. And Paul writes to them to tell them, no, you've got it wrong. That's wrong theology. God determines spiritual gifts for each believer. Look at what he says in verses 8 through 11. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He, the Spirit, wills. And in case you don't get it the first time, Paul repeats it in verse 18. Look at how he says it in verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desires. See what Paul is saying? It's not a democracy or a smorgasbord. He also says every believer has at least one gift. He distributes to each one If you're here today and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have at least one gift. If you don't have a gift, a Christian and a gift are a contradiction. A believer without a ministry is a contradiction. The second thing he says here is that your spiritual gift is exactly fitted for you. They're given individually. Think of that. I have gifts, and nobody in this world can provide the same thing in the same way to the Church of Jesus Christ that I can provide. That leads to a danger, which we'll talk about. But that's what he's saying. Everybody needs to be discovering and developing their gift. It ought to be like a second grade class when the teacher says, "Who knows the answer to this?" And everybody's hand goes up. "Oh, me, me, call on me, I know." And when your hand gets tired, what did you do? Hold it up there. You remember that? Oh, you know, we have a need. Oh, we have a need for a fifth grade boy Sunday school teacher. What an opportunity. Fifth grade, going into middle school next year, beginning to develop values on their own. Not just mom and dad's values. They need a man. A man to come in there weekly and say, "I want to model for you what a godly man is all about. It's not just dad. It's not just mom. It's a whole group of folks. You're not alone. And I want to do that." We have a nominating committee that's looking for nominees for church leadership. People with leadership and a trait of ability. And we need people who say, "I want to be a part of that. What an exciting opportunity. I want to help lead this church into the 21st century. I want to be a part. Let me try it. Let me try it." All Christians need to be developing their gifts. A spiritually healthy church is one in which everyone is developing their church. Let us be that kind of people. The fourth problem Paul had with this church in Corinth. Apparently, there were people in the church that got the idea that if they didn't have a prominent gift, they just weren't going to do anything. As Julian Sleeper once said, they come and sit and soak and sour. The people who say, "Gee, because I can't do those prominent things, I'm embarrassed to do it. My little gift isn't worth very much at all. I don't think I'm going to do it. I think I'll just sit back." You know, they're the people that judge the morning service, you know, like at a gymnastics meet. Worship, 8.4. Shem had a good day. You know. Message, 4.8. Randy was out of town. You know. But what Paul writes this church, let's read it. It really picks up in verse 14. Verses 12 and 13 are transitional. He presents the two remaining principles. He explains the universal nature of the church. And then he takes the first principle and expands on it. We'll pick it up in verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed all members, each one of them, in the body just as He desires." Paul is saying, in a healthy church, every believer is using the gifts God has given them. That means that no gift is unimportant. That means that we need to be content with the gift we have. John MacArthur puts it this way. We do not have the right to remove ourselves from our God-given responsibilities just because we're dissatisfied with what we are and what we have. Every believer's gift is important and needed in the whole body. Now, I have a pancreas. I learned that somewhere along my life. And I also learned that somewhere, I don't know where it is, it's somewhere in here, somewhere that pancreas is working, and it produces insulin, and insulin enables my body to process sugar. Now, other than that, I haven't paid much attention to my pancreas. I mean, when I had my 10th birthday party, we did not give my pancreas a 10-year perfect attendance pin. We just didn't do it. When I was 25, we didn't give my pancreas a gold watch for 25 years faithful service. And when I was 50, we didn't have a silver anniversary for my pancreas. Well, let me tell you what happened. About 3 years ago, my pancreas woke up one day and said, I've been working hard for 55 years, day in and day out, never had a vacation. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody understands me. They don't even know I'm here. And besides, I'm tired. I think I'll slow down. You know what can happen when your pancreas slows down? You can develop circulation problems in your leg. It can lead to amputation. You can develop vision problems that can lead to blindness. You can develop heart disease that can cause a heart attack, all because of a lazy pancreas. You know what I've had to do to treat that sucker? I've had to change my diet. Things I love to eat. Mocha almond fudge ice cream. 3-decker German chocolate cake. I have to look at those as poison. I've had to start an exercise program to keep my circulatory system and heart in shape. Get up several mornings a week to crack a dawn and head off to the fitness center just because of that lazy pancreas. I have to take medicine every day so that to help my body function normally on less insulin. Do you see what Paul is getting at here? If one person, just one person, says, oh, I'm not mature enough to do any work in that church, or I'm just too old anymore, or I'm just too busy, I may have to give up a round of golf. If that happens, the whole church suffers. The entire body is unhealthy. Because one person said, I'm going to slough off, I'm not going to do my job, or I'm going to slow down. You see, in a healthy church, everyone is using their spiritual gift. Everyone is using their spiritual gift. May we be a church that just keeps on, keeping on, day after day. And may we be that kind of people. The last problem this church had is found in verses 20 to 27. Apparently, there were Christians there who liked to lord it over others. And so they made a little hierarchy of gifts, you see, and they put more importance on one gift than another. And if you had an important gift, you could kind of look down your nose at those who didn't have such an important gift. And so Paul writes to them to instruct them about how they should practice that. Look at it. Verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And again, the head to the feet, well, I don't have any need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, On these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. See what was going on in that church? I mean, the worship people said, if you're not involved in worship, you're really not very important. And the fellowship people said, if you're not involved in caring for other Christians, you're second rate. And the teaching people said, our primary goal is teaching. If you're not a teacher, you're not doing your job. See, and the evangelists say, if you're not out sharing the gospel with everybody you meet, you're not really part of this church. Or, maybe more realistically, the children's workers are saying, if you're not working with kids, you're nothing here. Or the student workers are saying, hey, if you're not helping students shape their mind, you're not important here. Or the women's ministry people are saying, if you're a lady, you've got to be involved in women's ministry. If the men's ministry people are saying, hey, if you don't come to men's fellowship, you're nothing. And so Paul writes about unity. His principle is this: in a healthy church, every believer is working together in unity. He describes unity in a really interesting way. Look at it. He first says, if the eye, in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, and again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Where there is unity, there is true humility and interdependence. Everybody is needed. No one thing is more important than another thing. There is humility. There's no room for pride. There was a Sunday school teacher in a church, just a teacher of children. The church decided to upgrade some classrooms, and they put storage cabinets in the rooms. Now, she taught a girls' Sunday school class Sunday morning, and the room was used for the Sunday evening children's program, and the room was used in Sunday morning during the church time for a children's program, and the room was used Wednesday night for a children's program. Before very many weeks passed after the cabinet was put into the room, this Sunday school teacher bought a padlock and came in and padlocked that cabinet. And when asked about it, her attitude was this: that's my room. That's my class. That's my cabinet. I'm going to keep my supplies in my cabinet, and I don't want other people stealing my supplies. And if you make an issue out of it, I'll quit teaching. Where there is unity, there is humility and interdependence. Notice what else he says. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. Where there is unity, there is mutual respect. Jesus used this word, honor, when he said, a prophet is not without respect, except among his own people. And Paul is saying, it's among the own people that you ought to show mutual respect. It's in the body where we're unified, where we show mutual respect for all people. Notice how else he describes unity. And this one is that word seemly. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't remember one time in my life that I used this word seemly in a sentence, other than reading from this passage. I had to look it up. Seemly means attractiveness, outward appearance, proper. People that use proper etiquette can be seemly. Handsome people can be seemly. And what Paul is saying is, in the church, there comes folks that just aren't very attractive. They're just a little weird, a little strange, Ah, but where there is unity, there is unconditional acceptance. We wrap our arms around those people and we say, as far as you're concerned, you're just one of the gang. You're just like all the rest of us. That's unconditional acceptance. That's what Paul is talking about here in describing unity. The last characteristic of unity, let's look at it. Starts in verse 25. So that there be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Where there is unity, there is genuine care and concern. Genuine care and concern. Not just a facade of how are you, but genuine care and concern. A spiritually healthy church is a church that is working together in unity. Let us be that kind of people. We gain spiritual health by using spiritual gifts properly, by serving and ministering to each other. How? Praising and honoring the Lord Jesus, working for the mutual benefit of everyone, developing our spiritual gifts, with everyone doing their part and working together in unity. May God help us as we move into the 21st century, be that kind of people. Let's pray. Our Father, take these words and apply them to our heart and to our life, that we may please you in our behavior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.